Well, I want to take you into God's holy and awesome word to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10. And I'm going to ask you to continue to be praying that God would completely have the totality of who you are in these holy moments. Right now, we engage in a spiritual battle. The adversary wants to cause you to be distracted from what God wants to do in your heart. And you by faith, I by faith, we by faith, we have to engage in that battle through prayer. And it's so important that we would be praying even now, God, speak to my heart, God. Minister to my spirit, God, revive me. God, I need you. God, I don't want to be distracted. I want to receive everything that you have for me. And so I'm going to beg of you to be praying throughout the whole service. Pray for me. Pray that God's Spirit would continue to just meet with us where we're at and build us up in the faith. Because more than anything in this life, we need His divine influence. So we're picking up where we left off last Wednesday in verse 27. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27, it tells us, "But there were scoundrels who complained, 'How can this man save us?' And they scorned him and refused to bring him gifts." Of course, the one they were talking about was Saul. And it tells us here in God's holy word, "But Saul ignored them." Saul, if you remember, he was presented to the nation of Israel. And this was a big deal. As their first king, that is their first human king. Prior to this, God was their king. And the saddest thing happened. They no longer wanted God to be their king. And they rejected him as king, wanting to be like the world, wanting to be like the other nations. And so Saul was presented as the first king of Israel. This is what the people wanted. They would rather choose a man to follow than the Savior, the one who delivered them time after time. Now, God's perfect will was that he would remain king over their hearts, that they would want him to be king and reign over them. But God's permissive will allowed for the people to choose Saul as king and to follow Saul. The text tells us that there were some identified as scoundrels, complainers, scorners. And these question, "How can this man save us?" And although these men, they lacked character, the sad thing was, well, I shouldn't say sad. Sad because they lacked character, but the fact was, they were right. They were right. You know, how can this man save us? How can man save us? You know, the scripture is very clear that no man can save God's people from the enemy. And that's what they were referring to, and you'll see quickly how the nation of Israel, the enemy came to persecute and to threaten. And how crazy that they wanted to have the strength of humanity, of man, and not the power of God. The psalmist, he tells us this in Psalm 60, verse 11. Oh, please help us against our enemies. Notice, for all human help is useless. Useless. And then he says in verse 12, with God's help, we will do mighty things, for he will trample down our foes. And without God's help, the nation of Israel, they had a history. They had a history up until this point. They had a history of slavery, of suffering, of sadness. I mean, there was times where God would go in, and if it wasn't because of God's help, that's all they would have experienced. But it was the Lord who caused the same people who forgot the kind of bondage that they were in, the kind of slavery that they were in, the kind of suffering that they were in. The same people, with God's help, experienced victory, they experienced freedom, they experienced peace, but their wayward hearts would deceive them and lead them to trust in man who cannot save. In spite of the people's rejection of God as king, God still loved his people. And loving them, he allowed them the desire of their hearts. And not only did he allow, which is, again, his permissive will, God still set them up to succeed. But even with all of God's provisions, if we study the book of 1 Samuel, for their success, time would show very quickly, within just a couple chapters, that without God as king, God's people are certainly no match for their enemy. Now, the worldly king of the Ammonites had already been oppressing God's people. Verse 27 continues, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, had been grievously oppressing the people of Gad and Reuben, who lived on the east of the Jordan. If you remember, they wanted to settle on the east of the Jordan. The rest of the nation of Israel settled in the land where God was leading them to, on the west side of the Jordan. If they all would have went to the west side of the Jordan, they would have had a river there to be somewhat of a buffer against enemies. But they settled years ago in their history on the east side of the Jordan, which made them easy prey for the enemies and kind of disconnected them from the greater, if you would, congregation. It's always, always a sad thing when God's people put themselves, in a sense, apart from the greater congregation. You know, the Lord has called his church to be together. There are many local churches, and God calls us specifically to a specific local church, a local home. But there are some people that, for whatever reason, they like to be at a distance. And when they are at a distance, they put themselves at a great disadvantage. There's nothing better than being right in the center of God's will. Not in God's permissive will, but in the center of God's will, God's perfect will. These, unfortunately, put themselves at a distance closer to the enemy, and the enemy had already invaded, and it tells us how the king had been grievously oppressing them. And this is how he gouged out the right eye of each of the Israelites living there. And he didn't allow anyone to come and rescue them. See, the enemy, what he always wants to do is to impair our vision, to cause us to not to be able to see fully and clearly. And here, the enemies of the nation of Israel were oppressing them grievously. In fact, all of the Israelites east of the Jordan, there wasn't a single one whose eye, that is right eye, Nahash had not gouged out. But there were 7,000 men who had escaped from the Ammonites, and they had settled in Gabesh Gilead. Now, they had fled. But the enemy's not happy. The enemy wasn't happy just with taking over that area. The enemy was going to continue to pursue into the land of Gilead. And so we see in chapter 11, about a month later, King Nahash of Ammon led his army against the Israelites and, of course, to the town of Gabesh Gilead. But all the citizens of Gabesh asked for peace. And it's so sad because you can almost say that them desiring to be on the east of the Jordan, I would say that was God's permissive will, not God's perfect will. He allowed it. Just like it wasn't God's perfect will that a human king would be the one that would rule over the people, but that he would be the king over them. But he allowed it. And he allowed the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be on the east side of the Jordan. Well, they fled there, you could say, out of God's will. And then they fled for safety. I would say perhaps they were still out of God's will, and yet they wanted peace. It's so sad when people get themselves out of God's perfect will. Maybe they're in God's allowed will, but they want peace in what they want. And there is no peace outside of God's perfect will. Whenever we pursue our will more than what God wants, and we get, and there's no lightning bolt that comes from heaven. God allows us, but it's not God's perfect will for us. You just really don't have peace in that place. And these folks, they wanted peace, but they weren't going to get peace, not apart from being surrendered to God. Now, God would help. You know why God helps? Because he loves us. Amen. God helps his people even when his people go astray, because not because of them, but because of his love. God is a loving God. Even when we fail, God's love and God's mercy is so much greater. He is going to help them. But if they stayed, and if we learn to stay in God's perfect will, and that might seem like, oh, how can we do it? Well, later, a little bit later, I wasn't planning on doing this, but if we have time, I'm going to share some things with you to help us. If we work towards these things, I believe that God will help us to stay right in His perfect will. Well, they wanted peace. And you could say, outside of God's will. And so, they say, make a treaty with us, and we'll be your servants. How can the people of God make a pact with the enemy? Make a treaty with us. Would you say that that's God's will for His people to make a treaty with the enemy? And this is what being out of God's will does in people's lives. It kind of deceives them and causes them to not be able to really see clearly. And they think that because they want peace so bad, they compromise so much that they would make a pact with the enemy. And we as God's people, we can never make treaties, compromises with the enemy. We're told not to let there be a foothold for the enemy to get in. All right, this is how the enemy plays. The enemy never ever has our best, you know, our interest. He doesn't care about God's people. He likes to deceive, get God's people ineffective, get God's people depressed, get God's people distracted, get God's people preoccupied with all kinds of things other than the things of Christ. And he's very good at it. He's been doing this since the fall. The enemy plays nasty. And so the king said, all right, I'll make a treaty with you, but only on one condition. I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you as a disgrace to all Israel, as a shame, as a dishonor. So these tribes, imagine if they allowed this to happen. I mean, there was already so many minus the 7,000, but now all of these other of the Israelites, you know, imagine how they would be treated by the rest of the clans, by the rest of the tribes. I mean, you and I know that blemishes and just being different, you get treated different. And the enemy, he says, all right, I'll do this, but I want to bring shame upon you and your people. And you know, when we give in to the enemy, in a sense, that's what we do. When we fall, think of the Christians that have fallen and have brought disgrace to the body of Christ. Doesn't it grieve us? It's like when we see brothers and sisters that they're God's people, and they get wrapped up, they get caught up in something that you know it's being led by the adversary, and for whatever reason, they made a pact, they compromised, and they fell big. It's a disgrace. And the enemy laughs. And so they said, give us 7 days to send messengers throughout Israel. This is how the elders replied. And if no one comes to save us, then we'll agree to your terms. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the people about their plight, everyone broke into tears. Now Saul had been plowing a field with his oxen, and when he returned to town, he asked, "What's the matter? Why is everyone crying?" And so they told him about the message from Jabesh. Now, if it wasn't for God intervening here, the enemy would have had victory. But it tells us here in verse 6, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul. In spite of their rebellion, in spite of all that the people, the mercy of God, the love of God, it's like a parent. How many times have you seen as a parent your child going away that you're like, that's not what's best for you. But all right, if that's the way you want to go, well, all right, well, I'll help you out. And, you know, here's a few dollars for the trip. You feel bad because you feel like if you leave them high and dry, it's just going to be worse for them. And they don't even see it. Well, God being the father of the nation of Israel, he certainly did love them in spite of all the times that they had rebelled against him. And so he still comes to their help. And the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul. And this caused Saul to have what we know as righteous indignation. And if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, Saul, he could have done nothing to save the people. But it's fascinating what God can do through a spirit-filled individual. Saul had great potential and God set him up. But unfortunately, we'll learn and we'll see that his character didn't grow with his gifting. It didn't grow like it just didn't happen. It was because he didn't do what was necessary in order for him to grow according to his gifting. There was issues inside of his heart that he wouldn't deal with. And really what happened when success came, the success went to his head. One day, maybe if the Lord reminds me, I'd like to do a topical on people who think they're doing right and doing God's will. Meanwhile, they're not right and they're not doing God's will. Saul was that. If you remember from your own personal studies, Saul, and we'll get into it later, Saul came back from a battle and he said to Samuel, "I've done what the Lord has wanted." Meanwhile, Samuel hears the noise of the animals and the sheep, and he's like, "What's all this noise?" And then he justifies and he talks religious talk. But the bottom line is, as he deceived himself in thinking that what he was doing was right, meanwhile, he was all wrong. And there are a lot of Christians like that. There are a lot of people who profess Jesus. They talk and they act like they're living right, but from God's perspective, they are living so ungodly. Well, we'll save that for another day. Well, God used Saul, filled him with his Spirit. His Spirit came upon Saul. And in the Old Testament, that's how the Spirit worked, would come upon people for special works of service. And now we're so blessed, the Spirit comes and dwells in us. And so the Spirit came upon Saul. And if you remember, the question was, how can this man save us? That was the question. Well, the answer, apart from God, apart from God's Spirit working in Saul and through Saul, and apart from God's Spirit working in us and through us, nothing. You can expect nothing to be done against the enemy. Remember what Jesus said? You, without me, you can do nothing. That's what you can do. That's what I can do. But a man filled with God's Spirit can be used, and of course, it's only for Christ's sake. It should be the motive that we do anything should always be for Christ's sake. But a man filled with God's Spirit can be used to change family, to change friends, to change co-workers' lives, to change churches, to change towns, to change cities, to change nations. I mean, you could probably think of the men that God came upon them in a powerful way, and God used them in mighty ways. Some men with no education, no money, nothing. They were nobodies. But they cried out for God's help. And when God came upon them, God used them in mighty ways to transform lives. Now, I hope and pray that God would do that with me. I hope and pray that God would do that with you. I would love to see God renew us in a profound way and use us for His glory. That we, under the influence of God's Spirit, would be just a powerhouse for God to influence others for the gospel's sake. But that doesn't happen by us not doing anything. We have to pray and cry out for God's help. Now, sometimes God will just, by His grace, He'll just choose somebody like Saul. Saul wasn't seeking Him. But Saul, to answer the request of the people, God, to answer the request of the people, chose Saul, and the people chose him. But there's still so much that we can do in private prayer, in private communion with God, crying out to God, God, revive me. God, change me. God, awaken me. That I would be empowered by Your Spirit to be a tool, a means where You can impact others for Your kingdom's sake. And you know, only time will tell, only time will reveal what can happen through an individual. It doesn't matter how old or how young, who is just crying out to God, God, use me. Reduce me to just love You and to obey You. And whatever You want for my life, God, use me. And really mean it. 24/7, and just praying, even battling in the Spirit when those thoughts come that go contrary to those prayers. God, change me. God, renew me. Well, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Saul and moved Saul to righteous indignation. God was setting Saul up to be esteemed and revered by the people. This is what was happening, because so far Saul really hasn't done anything, and now God is anointing. God anointed Saul. God has poured out His Spirit upon Saul, empowered Saul with His Spirit, and God is raising Saul up in the eyes of the people so that the people would have a respect and be really willing to yield to His leadership mean, God was really setting, if anyone was set up in the scriptures to succeed, Saul was set up by God. Now, this would be Saul's first big opportunity, and God set Saul up by empowering him. And verse 7, it tells us that he took two oxen and he cut them in pieces. And he used this to send a message. And so he sent messengers to carry these oxen throughout all of Israel with this message. This is what will happen to the oxen of anyone who refuses to follow Saul and Samuel into battle. So Saul, angered by the enemy and how the enemy has been oppressing the children of God, this is the way that he was built. And he says, this is by fear, by intimidation, however, he uses this unique method to communicate a message. And he says, look, if you don't follow me and you don't follow Samuel, Saul being the king, the newly appointed and anointed king, and then you have your prophet, and he represents the real spiritual side. You got the political and the spiritual. And he's saying, if you guys don't come and you don't back us up, there's going to be consequences. And then notice how the Lord supported this leader, this guy just starting out. And the Lord made the people afraid of Saul's anger. God was working and setting everything up, setting the people up to succeed. And again, causing them to, as we'll see, really respect Saul. And all of them came out together as one. They're all united. And when Saul mobilized them at Bezek, he found that there were 300,000 men from Israel and 30,000 from Judah. And Judah was the largest tribe. So Saul sent messengers back to Gabesh Gilead to say, we will rescue you by noontime tomorrow. And there was great joy throughout the town when that message arrived. And I love the confidence that is there. It's not like, hey, we're going to come and help you. We will rescue you. We're here. We're going to be coming and we're going to win this. And how many times, you know, I could tell you in my own life, there's been so many times when the Spirit of God has come over me and you just feel such a confidence, such a strength and a confidence in the Lord, and you move forward in that confidence and God moves. Amen. And so Saul, he's moving forward in that confidence. And that stirred up the people. It was great joy. And verse 10 tells us the men of Gabesh then told their enemies, tomorrow we will come out to you and you can do whatever you wish. Now, why they responded that way, not 100% sure. It makes sense to me, though, because to me it says, you know, they're not saying, hey, we got an army and we're going to come and fight you. Then that would get them all wild up, wouldn't it? This way is, oh, they're going to be giving up. They're giving up, so it would disarm them. And boy, what a surprise the enemy was going to get. Because there was a man that was empowered by God's Spirit. But verse 11, before dawn the next morning, Saul arrived, having divided his army into three detachments. He launched a surprise attack against the Ammonites and slaughtered them the whole morning. The remnant of their armies were so badly scattered that no two of them were left together. Then the people exclaimed to Samuel, now, there are those men who said, why should we Why should Saul rule over us? Remember those scoundrels? They said, how is this man going to save us? Now the people, because they were still a little twisted, they had after this battle, they still were kind of vicious, and they wanted to, you know, as it tells us here, they wanted to kill the guys. It says, bring them here and we'll kill them. That's how, I guess you could say, how much they wanted to support Saul now. So much so that they wanted to kill these guys for saying what they said. But Saul, he started out so good. Saul, it tells us in verse 13, he replies, no one will be executed today. And then listen what he says, for today the Lord has rescued Israel. And he started out so well. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us all go to Gilgal to renew the kingdom. So they all went to Gilgal, and in a solemn ceremony before the Lord, they made Saul king. Now it was official. Saul is king. The people, Saul, God put his spirit on him. Saul came to the rescue, and the people, after the, you know, being impacted by Saul and the people winning this battle, their hearts are filled with joy. Now it's all official. Then they offered peace offerings to the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites were filled with joy. Then Samuel addressed all Israel. I have done as you asked and given you a king. Now this is Samuel's farewell address. To me, I look at this and I think, wow, it's a sad time. Because Samuel served them so well. But he says, I've done what you asked. Verse 2, your king is now your leader. I stand here before you, an old, gray-haired man, and my sons served you. I have served as your leader from the time I was a boy to this very day. Now, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and before his anointed one. And it's interesting because Samuel, he does this, and by this I mean he starts questioning them, saying, whose ox or donkey have I stolen? Have I ever cheated any of you? Have I ever oppressed you? Have I ever taken a bribe and perverted justice? Tell me, and I will make it right whatever I have done wrong. You know, here is a leader, and he's questioning the people. Have I ever cheated you? Have I ever done anything wrong to you? You know, Paul did a very similar thing. In the New Testament, you read Paul's writings and you see how Paul says, I've never done this. I've never cheated you. I've never taken advantage of you. You know, it's so sad that leaders sometimes get to a point with people that they invest in where they feel that the need to even bring stuff like that up. I've never done anything to take from you or taken advantage of you, and you know it. I'm not saying that to you. I'm just saying that that's what leaders have done in the scriptures. Such a sad thing. Don't always, how can I put this? If God has called you to lead in some capacity, you follow God's calling. And God will make it happen. You don't have to try to make it happen. But be careful what you desire. Because some people desire to be leaders and to be used, and they have no clue of the hurt and the pain that's involved with it. And unless you're in the position, you just won't have any idea. and I'm sure Samuel, you know, this transition, even though it was God's will, it was God's permitted will, it wasn't easy for him. Nevertheless, he says, tell me, and I will make it right. What a great man. Whatever I've done wrong, if I've done anything wrong, you let me know, and I'll make it right. And then they admit, no, you have never cheated or oppressed us, and you have never taken a single bribe. The Lord and his anointed are my witness today, Samuel declared, speaking of Saul, the Lord and his anointed, Saul, that my hands are clean. Yes, he is a witness, they replied. It was the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, Samuel continued. He brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt. Now stand here quietly before the Lord as I remind you, notice, of all the great things the Lord has done for you and your ancestors. Now he's going to remind them of their history, and specifically the history of what God has done for them. When the Israelites were in Egypt and cried out to the Lord, notice, when they cried out, he sent Moses and Aaron to rescue them from Egypt and to bring them into his land. But the people soon forgot about the Lord their God. So he handed them over to Sisera to be punished. The scriptures don't tell us that, but that's what God did. Whenever God's people forget about him and worship other things, God has a way of bringing people back through discipline, through punishment. And it's all motivated by love. The commander of Hazar's army, and also to the Philistines and to the king of Moab who fought against them. And notice, and they cried out to the Lord again and confessed, we have sinned by turning away from the Lord and worshiping the idols of Baal and Ashtaroth. But we will worship you and you alone if you will rescue us from our enemies. Then the Lord sent, notice, Gideon and Bedan and then Jephthah and then Samuel to save you. And you lived in safety because there was safety and peace under Samuel's leadership. So here, what do we see here? We see a cycle where the people of God, it's what I call the cycle of sin. The people of God had a history of getting themselves in sin, in bondage, and then once they were in bondage and in misery, then they'd cry out, and God would deliver them. And God was faithful to deliver them over and over and over and over again. And then he says, even in verse 12, but when you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king. It's like, don't you get it? You keep getting yourselves into trouble. You keep going back to bad habits. And you get yourself, you compromise and you justify it and you get yourself into trouble because of your sinful ways. And then you get, you know, down and out and you cry out to God. I mean, don't you get tired of just going through this cycle? And you're doing it again, he tells them. Why not just trust the Lord and stay faithful to the Lord instead of continuing to go back and up and down? And just stay faithful to the Lord. Isn't it always better when you're walking in God's perfect will instead of God's permissive will? Don't you have victory over the enemy when you're letting God reign? Well, God was already your king. In verse 13, it says, all right, God was your king. But you wanted another king to reign over you, so here is the king you have chosen. You asked for him, and the Lord has granted your request. Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, and notice this, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. God is so merciful. He says, all right, this is where we're at. You come back around, you've gone through that cycle again, and now here we are. I'm setting you up to succeed. I'm setting you up. I'm setting up your king to succeed. And if you fear me and you worship me and you obey me, you listen to my voice, and if you don't rebel, then what you're going to do is you're going to prove, you're going to show that I am really your God. And I would venture to say that that's the best. I shouldn't say venture. That is the best place to be. Fearing God, worshiping the Lord, obeying his voice, not rebelling against him. But, verse 15, if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be heavy, as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors. Now stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. You know that it does not rain at this time of year during the wheat harvest. I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. Then you will realize how wicked you have been in asking the Lord for a king. And so Samuel called to the Lord. Samuel starts praying. And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die. And they all said to Samuel, for now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. And now they come to the realization of their wrongdoing. But look at all that had to be done in order for them to come to their senses. Now Samuel, being a good, godly leader, he tells them, hey, don't be afraid. And he reassures them. And you know, when Christians fail, when Christians fall, that's one of the things that they need the most. When they are repentant, when they come to their senses and realize what they've done is wrong, there comes a point, and that's the point where they need reassuring. They don't need to, people to continue to hammer them. But up until that point, the wounds of a friend, they're faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And when you love somebody, when you love a brother or sister in Christ, you will tell them the truth, even if it hurts them. Yep. But once they come to that realization that they're wrong, they've done wrong, and they're sorry, then reassure them. And so Samuel reassured them. He said, you have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart and do not turn back on him. Do not go back to worshiping idols, worthless idols. They can't help or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord, notice this, will not abandon his people, because that would dishonor his great name. For it has, pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. And after all they did, and yet God wouldn't abandon them. And then he says, as for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. In other words, I'm not going to stop praying for you. And I will continue to teach you what is good and what is right. He says, but be sure, fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. and think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But then he tells him, but if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. And we're going to see how that ended up happening to some degree, especially with Saul. Well, God has really been working in my heart, and over the last week or so, I've been walking with the Lord for 33 years. And I love when God does this work of renewal in the heart. I wish I had more time, but I want to share with you four things that are so important. And I'm going to try to be as quick as I can. So I want you to take this to heart, because if you want a fresh walk with Jesus, if you desire to be used by God, and it doesn't necessarily mean that anything is going to be phenomenal or great, you're going to have this great minute, just to be in the center of God's will, to have God's peace. Some of you have lost, or some Christians have lost, a real fervor for Christ. Some have, it's just become external, it's become routine. Your heart inside, deep down inside, you're really not connected with Jesus. Most of your prayers are, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, which that's a good thing, but, you know, my point is there's a disconnect, and there has been for a long time, and you're not really flourishing inside. You've lost that. You've lost that fervor for God. And so I want to share with you four things, and I want you to take this to heart. I've been taking this to heart, and I'm going to tell you, these are things we should just be doing, and sometimes I think we compromise and we let things in. Proverbs chapter 28, that should not be there, and they need to be confronted. I needed to be confronted. We need to be confronted by God's word. Samuel confronted the people and says, hey, look, I haven't done anything wrong to you. I haven't taken anything from you, and you have done wrong. But God is merciful. And if you do what's right, you'll be blessed by God. But if you continue to do what's wrong, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. And you won't have victory. You won't have victory over the enemy. Actually, you'll be swiped away. And some of you, you don't want to be swiped away. You want to have victory over the enemy. And there's areas in your life that the enemy has victory over you. And it shouldn't be that way. So Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Notice what it says here. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, the first thing is this. Confessing and forsaking all known sin. All known sin in your heart and in your life, it's so important for you to confess them and forsake them. And what that looks like, that could look like for all of us, because we're all so different. It could look so different, but it could be, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I have a lustful heart. I have a lustful heart. I lust after women. I lust after men. I don't want to do this. I've allowed this to reign in my mind. And God, I pray that you forgive me. And if the thought comes a million times in your heart to lust after someone, a million times you pray that God would help you and forgive you. Or maybe there's an issue that you have with someone of jealousy, or somebody you've developed some kind of attitude with over time, for whatever reason. But you don't have a real just cause. Remember, Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother without cause, and you don't have a real cause, it's just something about that person you just don't like. You're jealous of them. You got to ask God to forgive you. Maybe you're a liar. You practice lying. You like to look better than what you know you really are. And so you say things that aren't true about yourself. Even simple things. That doesn't please God. You're not honest. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be big things or abusing substances, misusing and abusing, and you've justified it. Whatever it is, God forgive me. God forgive me. Do you want to know the other three?
Yes.
All right. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Confess and forsake all known sin, all secret sin, things you do in secret. Fight against it. The second thing is stop doubtful habits. Get rid of doubtful habits. Doubtful habits are things that you're not sure. Is it, I don't know, sometimes I do this. I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I don't know. I feel like it might not be right, but I'm doing it anyway. You're not sure. You know, start getting rid of those doubtful habits. If you're not sure if it's right for you, then for you, it's probably not right. Look what the scripture says here. But he who doubts, verse 23 of Romans 14, is condemned if he eats. Now, you could read the context of this. We don't have time. Because he does not eat from faith. The issue for this individual was thinking maybe that meat was offered to a sacrifice to idols, and so I don't know if I should eat that meat. There was doubt because for that person's conscience, they weren't sure if they should go forward. They were feeling sensitive. And if there's something you're not sure about and you do it, but you're not sure about, that's because it's probably not right for you. God doesn't want you to go against your own conscience. He says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. If you can't do it by faith, if you can't say, oh, Jesus, thank you for this, then it's sin. So get rid of doubtful habits. The third thing is quickly and without reserve, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, look what he says here. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Go in the same direction of the Spirit. Follow, in other words, the leading of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Follow God's Spirit. You know, sometimes God's Spirit might wake you up and say, I want you to get in the Word. And you say, no. You say, I'm tired. Don't do that anymore. Sometimes God's word or God's spirit would say, you know, shut that off. That's not good for you to watch. And you just justify it. There's nothing else to watch. Or, I don't want you looking at that on your phone. That's not right. The spirit will lead you to not, but you've justified that it's okay. Without reservation, quickly follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Spirit might put it in your heart to share the gospel, as long as it's all biblical. You know, you're following what the scriptures say, that, and you can confirm, yes, this is what the scripture says, and the Spirit's leading me to do what the scripture says. But maybe it's to share with a neighbor, and you're like, no, I don't want to say nothing. I don't want to say nothing. You know, I struggle with these things. God's been working on my heart, and let me tell you, I've been praying, and there's been so much repentance. And I know this is not going to be easy moving forward. It hasn't been easy every day. And this has been just a renewal. And I thank God for times like this. Not that I was doing anything wrong or bad, but sometimes we don't even know our own selves. Isn't it what David said? Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Why? Because we don't even know our own hearts. We could be thinking we're doing fine and we're right. And yet we get into the scriptures and God's word, which is so important for us to be in God's word every day. If you're not in God's word every day, I almost want to say you are sinning. And you are definitely going against what Jesus said. Give us this day our daily bread. I should be in God's word every single day. I need God's word more than anything in this life. The word of God, being in it, it's what brings that conviction. And so it's so important to be led by God's Spirit. And then the last thing, turn to Matthew chapter 10. And not only be led, but the Spirit wants to lead. It's making sure we don't grieve the Spirit and follow the leading of the Spirit quickly. The fourth thing is confess Jesus publicly. Stop being ashamed of Christ in public. Doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious. Doesn't mean you have to say, you know, you don't have to be an evangelist. But when it's called upon you to be faithful, to confess Christ, confess Christ. Don't be ashamed of him. Look what he said in verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever confesses me before men, confess him before others. Well, saints, I wish I had more time. I mean, I got all night. I wish you had more time. Take what I've shared with you serious. You pray about these four things. Confess and forsake all hidden sin. Get rid of doubtful habits. Be quick and responsive to the leading of God's Spirit and confess Jesus personally, publicly. Don't be ashamed of the Savior of your soul. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, now as we just go in peace, I pray that you would continue to etch these things within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. And never forget how much the Lord loves you.